Leviticus chapter 4. We're making good progress. Leviticus 4. Now, if you're visiting, we're going through Leviticus. We're in our fourth week. And at the beginning of this book, we're introduced to five offerings. Offerings that God prescribed for his people as a means and a way of approach to him. They're currently, God's people are camped at the foot of Sinai. And we've seen something of how the burnt offering, which was the first three offerings, are free will offerings. Always remember growing up in Gloucester that when one of the elders would do the announcements midway through the service, they stressed that the offering was a free will offering. And I remember on one occasion, the elders were on holiday, and one of the deacons said, "We're now going to take up a collection." Now, if you know the church I'm referring to, you never said that. We don't do collections here. It was a free will offering. Well, the first three sacrifices, really, the burnt offering and the grain offering and the peace offering, they're free will offerings. Now we come to the sin offering, and next week we come to the trespass offering, and you'll see by next Lord's Day evening, you'll see the difference between the two. And then once, I was telling Mark earlier, once we get to the end of chapter 5, then it gets so much easier. So if you've been struggling of late, okay, hang in there, it gets easier. Because once we get to the trespass offering, we then have a framework. And so as we go through the rest of this book, then when we mention or read about the burnt offering, you're not sat there scratching your head thinking, what in the world's a burnt offering? You already know. And we know that in the burnt offering, it's God's way of saying that man needs to be connected to God. You were, men and women, you were designed to be connected in relationship, in friendship with God. And so what we see in the burnt offering is that how God's, he's willing to accept us, and that you can have that sense of belonging. That you can say by placing your faith and trust in Jesus for salvation, you can say, now I belong to Jesus. Now Jesus belongs to me. And we saw something of the love of God that's seen in that burnt offering. And then following up, another free will offering, the grain offering, it's one of those that, that as we are filled with joy and thanksgiving for the fact now that we are connected to God, that we belong to him, then we bring these grain offerings as an act of thanksgiving. There's joy. Oh, there's joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Do you remember singing that? No. Thank you, Paul. Everyone else must be we're too old, they're too young. There's joy. So once you come to know that you belong to God, there's that sense of joy that's in your heart. And that joy is rooted in the love of God, in the love of Christ. It's not rooted or it's not dependent on our circumstances. We could be going through horrific circumstances. But for the Christian, we can still know that joy. Because we know that in these circumstances, through these trials, in these tribulations, that we are rooted and grounded in God's love on account of Jesus Christ. So the grain offering is there that pictures something of joy. Love and joy. Have a guess what the next one is. Peace. Isn't it interesting? It's no mere coincidence that these things unfold. As you turn into the New Testament, you see that these are fruits of the Spirit of God. And so peace. And we saw that this wasn't necessarily about peace with God, but this is peace of God. The peace of God that transcends or passes all understanding. That the peace of God is able to keep us and to hold us so that even in the midst of trials and turmoil and tribulation, we can know God's peace. Well, we come to chapter 4, and we come to the sin offering. Now, to help you, and thank you, Vinod, you drew the short straw, I'm sure, in having to read. And it's not an easy chapter to read. So thank you for reading it so well for us. And But I think to help you, there is a definite framework within this chapter. There's a definite structure to this chapter. So what I'm going to do in these few moments we have available to us, we're just going to look at the structures. And then we're going to say, well, how do these patterns and these and this sin offering and these offerings, how do they affect us in the here and now, today? Because it's all very well, and I know recently someone said, I think it was 2 weeks ago, saying, are we continuing next Sunday night in Leviticus? And I said, no, I said, it's baptismal service. So do something different. And you can see their face light up, you know. And I said, but the week after we're back into Leviticus. And they roll their eyes, you know, Old Testament offering. Hey, listen, it's God's word. So don't allow the complexity of these verses and this passage put you off. And if you are a bit squeamish, don't worry. There'll be no blood spilt here. The only blood that's been spilt in these last 2,000 years was at Calvary, when the blood of Jesus Christ was spilt for sinners like you and for sinners like me. So here's a structure that's, first of all, as we come to this sin offering, that you will see throughout this passage that we have this little phrase, sinning unintentionally. Look at verse 2. Speak to the people of Israel. This is the Lord speaking to Moses, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally. And then we can go to, I think it's verse 13. If the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally. And then we can go to verse 22. When a leader sins, doing unintentionally any one of all the things that were commanded by the Lord his God. Verse 27, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally. And so, before we go any further, on four occasions relating to four groups of people, the offer, under the banner of the sin offering, we have this phrase, sinning, or to sin, unintentionally. Now, that can be, in our English, that can be a little bit misleading. Because there are times when we do sin unintentionally. We grieve God. Well, by nature we're sinners, so we're constantly, in a sense, sinning unintentionally. But there are other times when we sin intentionally. That we know what we're doing is wrong. But we have to go back to try and understand the Hebrew. And literally, the Hebrew word that we get unintentionally, it comes from the whole idea of missing the mark. Missing the mark. So, what are the four groups of people that this is referring to? Well, the first group we find in verse 3. And the first group are the priests, the anointed priests. The second group are the congregation, verse 13, the whole congregation of Israel. The fourth group are the leaders in verse 22, when a leader sins unintentionally. And the fourth group are the common people, that's us, you know, the individual. So here we have a framework that for the priests, the anointed priests, that when they miss the mark, when the community or the congregation of the Israelites miss the mark, or the leaders miss the mark, or the individual misses the mark. In other words, here's a provision knowing that we are deeply affected by sin. And actually, we don't really fully understand how serious our sin is until God opens our eyes and shows us. And so that would apply to many of the children of Israel. That there would be some who would have a blasé attitude towards sin. Sadly, there are Christians tonight who have a blasé attitude towards sin. Sin is serious. And we know that God is gracious in forgiving us of our sins. You see, when we become Christians, we don't suddenly stop sinning. Well, at least I haven't. Okay? And so God is graciously, he understands that. And we won't know sinless perfection until we get to glory. So what has God done? He has graciously made a provision for when we do sin. It's not his will that we sin, but he understands that whilst we remain in these bodies, that we are constantly at war internally. There's a conflict, there's a struggle between two natures, the old nature and the new nature. And so there are times when we are prone to sin. We are prone to leave the God we love. We are prone to go our own selfish way and do our own selfish things. We are prone to do that because we're sinners. We have a bias, if you like, towards sin. We are sinners by nature. Do you know, in the game of bowls, you know, when they roll the little white ball called the jack, and then they take the wood. Now, the wood, if you know anything about bowls, is weighted. And so there's a bias on one side of the wood. And so the skill of the bowler is to use the bias to his advantage so that he can bowl the wood out and he can sweep in. And the idea of the game is to leave his wood nearest the jack or the white ball. He uses the bias to his advantage. And so we have a sinful nature. And often we use our sinful nature for our own ends, for our own means, for our own advantage. Why? Because really, by nature, we have no desire for God. We have no interest in God. We have no knowledge of God. All we want is to live life for me. All we want is to live life in the here and now. Is that you? And then we hear the gospel call. Then we hear God's powerful gospel message. Then we hear that there is hope for sinners. Then we hear there's forgiveness available in Jesus Christ. And there is still forgiveness for our sins available in Jesus Christ. Because God has made provision. And so all these offerings we see here, that God is making provision for his people so that sin can be dealt with. Sin can be atoned for. Because sin is serious. You might know of a friend who many years ago professed to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe they too went through the waters of baptism, made a public profession of their faith, and yet somehow they've lost their way. Somehow other things have come in. And somehow now they've lost that first love. They've lost that desire to come and to worship the Lord with the Lord's people. Somehow they're seeking to live the former life all over again. And you haven't seen them for a good while, maybe months or even years. And then you bump into them in town. And you say, well, hello, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing fine. Really? I've seen you for a while. No. And well, have you got time for a chat? Course we have. Have you got time for a coffee? Course we have. And they start to unburden their hearts before you in Costa Coffee. And they start saying, do you know what? I've just wandered so far from the Lord. I've wandered so far from his word. I've wandered so far from his ways. I've just made a complete hash and a mess of my life. How can I come back? Is there a way back? Sure there is. But, and there's a but, the way back to God
for the backslider is the same way to God for the unbeliever. It's the same way. It's back to God through the cross. And so for the backslider, it's coming the same way as we would have done all those years ago when we came, as that woman we saw, the Cain-like woman this morning. She came and in her humility and in her penitence, she cried for mercy. And that's our only hope tonight, is that God will be merciful to us as sinners. So there is a way. But the provision and the way is through a sacrifice. It's through a death. It's through blood that's been spilt and shed. And that's not through animal sacrifices. No. Because when Jesus died at Calvary, as we sung that lovely hymn together, that lovely song, when we cast our mind to Calvary, it's there that Jesus died once for all. His death has put an end to all these sacrifices, these offerings that have been prescribed here in Leviticus. But these offerings and these sacrifices, they all picture, in one way or another, they all picture the person and work of Christ and his ministry in redeeming sinners like you and like me. So listen, if you've lost your way, maybe you're tuning in tonight, if you've lost your way, there is hope. But you come back to God on account of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You come to him as you did in the very beginning. And if you've never placed your trust by faith in him, then that's the way. You can only approach a holy God on the merits of Jesus. You can only approach a holy God on account of Jesus. Why? Because he was willing. No other. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. So you can only approach God through Jesus tonight. And so we have here those priests who are guilty of sin. The congregation who are guilty of sin. The leaders who are guilty of sin, and the individual who are guilty of sin. So they sin. They miss the mark. And the groups from the anointed priest to the individual and everyone in between. And what's a consequence and a result of their sin is guilt. All the way through here, you'll see there that when the anointed priest sins, look at verse 3. He thus brings guilt on all the people. In other words, that he is representative of all the people. So when he sins, the guilt of his sin falls upon all the people. And so an offering is given, is sacrificed. And it's the same for the congregation, verse 13, what happens is, they become aware. They realize, end of verse 13, they realize their guilt. They become aware of their guilt. And in verse 23, the same thing happens here, again with the leader, that his sin and the guilt of his sin is made known to him. And then in verse 28, we see here, for the individual, the sin which he or she has committed is made known to him or her, and guilt comes upon them. So guilt is a consequence of our sin. And so we have this structure. We have, they're all guilty of missing the mark because their sin is by nature. The anointed priests, the congregation, the leaders, and the individuals. And so, for each group here in this chapter, there is a prescribed offering, and it's called a sin offering. Look at verse 4. For the anointed priest, it's a young bull. It's a young bull. For the leaders, For the congregation, it's a bull. Verse 14. For the leaders, verse 23, it's a male goat. And for the individual, it's a female goat. A bull without defect. A young bull without defect. A male goat without defect. A female goat without defect. And so, in all cases, because sin is serious, in all cases, an animal dies. Someone takes the place of those who are guilty of sin. An animal dies. In all cases. In all cases, blood is shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. In all cases, blood is sprinkled. And in two of the cases that we see the priest taking the blood and he sprinkles it with his finger seven times. And when I think of that, seven in Scripture is the number of perfection. And immediately, when I was preparing this, there's a line in one of the hymns which talks about the perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. And if, I can't remember which hymn it's from, but perfect present cleansing. That's the picture here. That there's a perfect present cleansing because of the shed blood, because of these offerings, these sacrifices that have been made on account of our sin. Now, of course, we've already seen that in the voluntary offerings, and these aren't voluntary, these are compulsory. Without the shedding of blood, you'll never be free from sin. You'll never know the forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of Jesus' blood, without the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we would never have hope. We would never have forgiveness. We'd never know and experience the reality of a conscience cleansed from the guilt of our sin. But here's the point. We don't have a blasé attitude towards sin because, firstly, because God doesn't. Because God takes and treats sin seriously, so must we. All sin is an abomination to God. Not some sins, all sin. All sin is an offence to God. All sin grieves God. Why? Because sin is rebellion towards Him. Rebellion towards His goodness and His kindness, His grace and His love and His mercy. It's rebellion towards His Son. It's rebellion against His Spirit. It's rebellion against His Word. It's a rebellion against His will. It's rebellion against His ways. Sin is serious. So firstly, we treat sin, and chapter 4 in Leviticus teaches us that we need to treat sin seriously. Why? Because God does. Secondly, that sin, although it's serious, can be forgiven. God is willing, He is able to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of your guilt tonight. This is what Leviticus 4, the framework that we've seen, is teaching us. But thirdly, please note that whilst God is willing to forgive you, God's kindness leads you to repentance. Repentance of your sins leads you to His greatest gift, the gift of everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whilst He forgives us of our sin, we have to live with the consequences of our sins. Now, of course, those will vary depending on the nature of our sinful living, our sinful lifestyle, our sinful choices. And so if we get ourselves into a real mess, God is willing to lift us up and He's willing to establish our coming and our going. He's willing to set our feet upon a rock. He's willing to give us a fresh start in life, a new heart, a new character, new hope.
He's willing to forgive us, that we have that sense of belonging, and that we have that joy of being forgiven by a holy God that we don't deserve. It's all of his grace. And we know his peace, that not only are we now at peace with God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for us and for our sin, but now we know and experience daily the peace of God that helps us and guards and keeps our hearts and our minds, that we can focus in his Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he equips us and enables us by his Spirit to live those godly and holy lives for his glory. Do you see that?
However, we still have to live with the consequences of our sin. And that can be hard.
And I know for many here tonight and those who join us from home, you know at first hand how difficult that is. There is hope. There is forgiveness. But we have to sometimes live with the consequences of our sin. Now it's interesting, isn't it? For the leader, you have a male goat that is offered. And for the individual, it's a female goat that is offered. Why is that? Well, to help us as we go through Leviticus, we'll see this, that the male, whether it's of a goat or a sheep, it is often a symbol of initiative. And the female is a symbol of responsiveness. And so here we see here for the individual who sins, who misses the mark, if you like, that there's a responsiveness to the very real grace of God that is extended to us through this offering and through this sacrifice. But of course, you see there for the priests and for the leaders and for the congregation, it's a male animal. And that's because of the initiative in leading, whereas the individuals tend to follow the godly leadership that God has installed. Now help us as we go through this book. And so chapter 4, with its framework, shows us that sin is serious, that whether we're anointed priest or individual or anything in between, a leader or one of the elders of the congregation or part of the congregation of the Israelites, that we are all affected by sin. We all miss the mark, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And often you have people say to you, well, to be honest, Andy, or they might say to me, to be honest, Andy, you know, I'm not sure I am a sinner. Oh. Well, I know it says in the Bible that we are, but I'm not convinced I am. And that's usually because it's not being shown them, that their eyes are blind to the horror of their sin. Their eyes and their hearts and their minds are blind to the reality of our sinful nature. You say, well, you know, I go through life and I do my best. And I wouldn't harm a fly. I love everyone. I love them all. I remember many years ago, I was chairing an election hustings. We had all the candidates who were standing for the general election. I don't know how I ended up. Short straw again, a bit like Vinod with the reading. But short straws. And I was hosting, chairing this election hustings. And there was the first question up out of the box was on immigration. And I thought, here goes. So I turned to Dr. Tovey. Dr. Tovey, he was well-known, a junior doctor at Prince Charles Hospital. I think he's retired now, in case he's watching. And I said, well, I'll start with you, Dr. Tovey. Looking to stand. Who are you representing? Well, I'm going to stand for the Independent Party. Oh, well done. I said, well, what's your policy on immigration? And this is Murphy, isn't it? I tell you now. He said, I love them all. That's his policy on immigration. I love them all, see? And I often think that. Well, listen, people go through life thinking, I love them all. Well, yes, great. But we still have a nature that is stacked against the things of God. A nature that is sinful. A fallenness that is against God. Within, deep in the recesses of your heart, of our heart and our soul tonight, if we're not saved, we are at enmity towards God.
That's the reality. By nature, we are objects of God's wrath. Dead in our transgressions and sins. And yet Jesus Christ came, and when the Spirit of God comes and opens our hearts and our minds and our eyes and shows us the horror of our sin. Oh my word. I remember I was 12 and I suddenly understood the seriousness of my own sin. Oh my word. I'm in trouble. Because I understood the seriousness of sin. And if you tonight understand the seriousness of sin and you don't know Christ in a personal way, then you're in trouble. But here's the good news. Nay, it's great news. That you can be forgiven. That you can be washed and clothed. And Christ can present you without fault to his Father. Isn't that wonderful? Presenting us. And we... Hey, listen now. You're not sauntering into the presence of the Father wearing jeans. I'm telling you now, okay? There's a dress code when we come into the presence of a holy God. Did you know that? There's a dress code. And it's the glorious robe of Christ's righteousness. Only those who have the wedding garment, only those who are clothed in robes, washed, those robes that are white, sparkling white. Why? Because they are a picture of what Christ has done for you and me. He has washed us from our sin. To him be the glory. Forever, amen. But also, there's a little phrase here that, as we come to a close, that we can't overlook. And it's when we think of the sin offering for the anointed priests. We see here, this is distinct from the other three offerings, that the skin of the bull, verse 11, and all its flesh with its head, legs and entrails, and its dung, and all the rest of the bull, he shall carry outside the camp to a place, a clean place, to the ash heap, and shall burn it up on the fire of wood, and on the ash heap it shall be burned up. And this is the phrase that this takes place outside the camp. Now the writer to the Hebrews, he picks up, or they pick up, on this phrase, outside the camp. When I think of that phrase, I think of an old Easter hymn. You'll know it. There was a green hill far away, outside a city wall, where the Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. Now, he didn't die to save everyone. He died to save all those who are willing to believe in him. There's a difference, isn't there? And so outside the camp. And so here is a picture of what's going to happen to the Lord Jesus. That for us, it has happened. But for these people, this is in the distance. This is in the future. But it's a picture. It's symbolic of what's going to happen to Christ. That he'll be led outside the city. Where he'll be crucified. Where the judgment and the fire and the fury and the wrath of God will be upon him. In our place, in my place. Condemned he stood and sealed my pardon with his blood. Outside the camp. And as we go through this book, you'll see this phrase on two or three other occasions. Outside the camp. And you'll understand. It's a prompt. It's getting us to think that actually, those that are dirty, those that are polluted, those often who had serious skin complaints, they were sent out of the city confines, and they were sent out, and they lived outside the city. They couldn't be part of community life. The stories of the lepers is an example of that. So why would Christ be led outside? Because he who was clean
has now been made unclean. He who was without sin has now been made sin. He died, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. Do you see the point? He's led away, but we know in the spiritual sense why he's been led away. Why is this taking place outside the city? Why? Because he's unclean. He was clean, he's now unclean. Why? Because he's bearing the sin and the rebellion and the guilt of his people in his body on the tree. My filth, the filth of my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Outside the camp, outside community life, outside the city, Jesus Christ is a picture that points us, reminds us, prompts us to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who we've been singing of tonight. So, friends, there's a framework for you. And it really helps now as we get into some of these lengthy chapters that next week's chapter 5, God willing. So perhaps you can read it between now and then. That will help us so that we can then pick up the framework. We can pick up the structures and then we can apply it to our needs here tonight. So friend, we all miss the mark. We all miss the mark. That we are guilty in the sight of a holy God. And we will go to a lost eternity unless we approach him for mercy, the right way of approach, the way that he's prescribed. Well, how is he prescribed? Well, the right way to approach a holy God is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Jesus. He says, I am the way. There's no other way. I am the truth. He's absolute truth. I am the life, that anyone who comes to the Father can only approach the Father through me. There's no other way. There's no other means. And yet, he was willing to shed his blood. He was willing to die in our place. He was willing to bear the judgment of God for our sins. He was willing to go all through that for you and for me in order that we might be set free from the power of sin and death. He went through all that for you and all that for me in order that we might know what it is to live lives free of guilt, and one day we'll be completely free of sin. We'll be in a sinless environment where we'll be worshipping and praising him forever and ever, where we'll be ruling and reigning with him. And there'll be much to do. Don't think that heaven is like you're just floating around on some cloud, strumming on a harp, singing some psalms. My friend, there is mighty work to be done in the new heaven and the new earth. But only those who acknowledge that Jesus died for them and for their sin, only those who plead the blood of his sacrifice can know life. Why? Because there's life in the blood of Jesus. Friend, don't ignore Leviticus. Embrace it. Read it. Allow God's word to show you afresh how much it cost Jesus to make us as sinners whole. Oh, teach me, Lord. Oh, teach me what it meaneth. And we're going to sing that.